God's blessing on our study.
Our Father, we thank you for our Bibles. We thank you that you've been pleased to reveal truth to us, and we pray that you'll help us by your Spirit now to receive and understand that truth and give us grace to walk according to what we learn. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, I'm going to invite you to turn next, please, to what I'm going to assume is a reasonably familiar passage concerning the Word of God, which is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Our study of this passage will conclude our series of lessons concerning the doctrine of the Holy Scriptures, and we'll proceed to another doctrine next week, Lord willing. But this passage explains what our confession calls one of the many incomparable, get this right, excellencies and entire perfections of the Word of God. This is one of many, but those are nice descriptive terms. The incomparable excellency and entire perfection of the Word of God. Incomparable is just a wonderful word to say. You like reasons to say it, but nothing compares to the excellence of the Word of God. But listen to one of the many incomparable excellencies and entire perfections of the Word that are described in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It says there, "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." There it is, one of the many incomparable excellencies and entire perfections of the Word is described here. It says, "For the Word," and I'm not going to put all that's on there, but I'll just put "is able." Here is described for us one of the things that the Word of God is able to do for us. And I'll just tell you up front, the lesson today, I think, that we'll learn from this passage is that one of the excellent capacities of the Word of God is the probing, productive, protective work that it's able to perform upon us. It is God's effective tool upon our hearts. So whenever we study our Bibles, we should ask God to apply this tool of incomparable excellence to our hearts by His Spirit who indwells us. As we study our Bibles, we should ask God to help our Bible study us and our hearts. And since it will help us to better understand verse 12, we'll take a moment to try to appreciate the context in which it lies. If you're like me, then you're used to turning to Hebrews 4:12 from time to time as just an independent description of the incomparable excellency of the Word of God. But I think we'll appreciate that better if we take a little time to back up and see where it fits in the author's flow of thought. And then we'll back up and then we'll examine this verse more carefully. But notice, first of all, that verse 12 begins with the word "for." And "for" is a connecting word that usually signals things like, this is an explanation of something that's come before it. In other words, if I say to you, by analogy, buckle your seatbelts, for seatbelts improve passenger safety and it's required by law. So I would say there's a first statement, buckle your seatbelts, and then a word of explanation why you ought to buckle your seatbelts. Well, this is a word of explanation of something he said before. "For" is kind of like "because." So we want to say, well, what's on the other side of the because? What precedes this? Well, we don't have to look much farther than verse 11 to get a taste for that. It says, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience." Well, you'll notice that it is a command that kind of combines an exhortation to be diligent to enter that rest, lest, and he identifies a danger. And what's the danger that he signals? Bill?
Disobedience.
Okay, good. Lest you follow an example of disobedience. Okay. And having given that command, with that danger identified, he says, therefore, explaining that, for the Word of God is able to do what it's able to do. So it kind of naturally invites questions. Well, be diligent to enter what rest? And what example of disobedience is he talking about? So, this actually is, verse 11 is actually the fourth in a series of warnings, call it. And after this series of warnings, we arrive at verse 12 that says, "For the Word of God is able to do what it's able to do." So we'll kind of back up and consider the series of warnings that the author's given us to better understand why verse 12 is going to be so helpful to us. And we don't have to back up very far. It's just chapters 3 and 4. But the first warning or admonition, we'll just kind of list them on the board. And you might number them differently. That's okay. This is warning number 1 or admonition number 1. And this is in Hebrews approximately verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 7. And following, I'll just tell you, in verses 1 through 6 of Hebrews, we aren't going to read all 6 of those verses, Jesus has been introduced there. Jesus, in verse 1 of chapter 3, was introduced as the apostle and the high priest of our confession. And then he proceeded to compare Jesus to Moses and affirm that Jesus was not just a servant over the house of God, as was true of Moses, but he was the faithful son over the house of God. And then I'll begin reading in verse 6 and through verse 11 of chapter 3. He says, "But Christ was faithful as a son over his house," that is God's house, "whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Therefore," and this is where the warning is, "therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of the trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Okay, now he's quoting here from Psalm 95, and in this quote, to which generation is he referring when he refers to the generation in the wilderness for 40 years who were seeing the works of God?
Their 40-year adventure.
That's right, adventure. That's a nice way to put it. The 40-year adventure of the children of Israel after the Exodus from their bondage in Egypt. That's the generation he's referring to. And based upon their bad example of testing and provoking God and going astray in their hearts, what admonition is expressed in verses 7 and 8? Good. In what circumstances ought not to harden our hearts? Mary, you're on to it here. That's right. When you hear when you hear, heed. Don't harden your hearts. All right, good. That's nicely put. Or in other words, learn from bad examples. Learn from bad examples so that you don't follow them. Good. Today, if you hear His word, heed it. Heed it by obeying it and believing it, rather than hardening your hearts as those who went before you as bad examples. And what consequence of their bad example of disobedience is described in verse 11. Bill?
They will not enter rest.
And they did not enter rest. And what rest is he referring to? The promised land. That's right. And you can look up passages like Numbers 14, where you would read in verses 27 through 30, sobering words of the Lord. How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me? I've heard the complaints of the sons of Israel, which they are making against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do to you. Your corpses shall fall in the wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to your complete number, from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. Surely you shall not come into the land in which I swore to settle you, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. So the warning is, avoid their fatal error. Whenever you hear God's word, heed it and obey it. Don't harden your hearts. Now, I'm just going to, in passing, since Bill brought up the rest, nicely done, Bill, rest comes up quite a few times in our Bibles and actually in the book of Hebrews. It shows up a lot. We'll just put the timeline of rest on the Bible as a bonus feature, all right? But rest first comes up in our Bibles in Genesis 2:2. What rest was that? God rested from His work of creation on day 7. And actually, Hebrews 4:9 will also refer to that, but God's creation rest. Nice. And then in Exodus 20, when God gave the law, rest came up again. What rest was that? The Sabbath rest. Good. And the fourth commandment given to the children of Israel as a weekly reminder of God's creation rest and more. And then in Numbers 14, and we could say the book of Joshua, the rest we just described, the rest of the promised land, Canaan's rest. And then I would add the rest that came up that Jesus promised in Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We'll call that the rest of salvation. And furthermore, let me see, what other rest do we have? There is the rest of, pages are sticking together, heaven. And I think this is the rest that the author of Hebrews refers to in our passage, the rest that awaits us when we will cease from our labors as God did from His. All right. That was your quick reminder of rest in the Bible. We will find admonition number two. We're on our last lesson in the doctrine of the Scriptures. We're in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. But we're taking time to back up and see how the author got to verse 12 in the first place. And we're noting that verse 12 explains some warnings that he's been issuing since chapter 3. And we're on the second of these four warnings, the second of which is in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. The next couple of
Yes, that is not an annoying sound at all. Why? Because it's my grandson, and he can make as much noise as he wants. 12 and 13, we go on, and he says, "Take care, brethren, lest there be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." If you want to call this an extension of the first warning, you have my permission. I'm just calling it the second warning. But notice how, with his exhortation to take care or watch out, he warns us of danger to avoid. And danger is described in two ways, signaled by the word lest and signaled by the word lest. Take care. Watch out for these two flashing beacons of danger. And what are they? What's the first? Lest. Take care lest this happen. Watch out so you avoid this. What's the first avoid, Jay? All right, good. An evil, unbelieving heart. An evil, unbelieving heart and falling away from the living God. And what's the second danger of which he warns? With the second lest. I'm sorry, I didn't see it, Deborah. Everyone was waiting for me to call on you, and here I was. Right, lest you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Two dangers he warns of. And they are dangers that we should avoid at all costs. Now notice that the source from which these dangers potentially arise is where? In our own heart. That's right. These are dangers that potentially arise within us. Take care lest you succumb to these dangers. All right? So the danger is within us. We must take care and beware of an evil unbelief arising in our own hearts, a tendency to dispute or doubt the Word of God, dismiss it as irrelevant, rather than to receive it and believe it. We must take care that our own hearts don't trick us and deceive us. Our hearts are still susceptible to the deceiving influence of our own fleshly lusts. They can badly trick us and pull the wool over our own eyes. What kind of tricks might your own bad heart play on you? Has it ever happened to you? He says it's a danger. Bill?
Being lazy, finding something else to do other than reading scripture.
Yeah, well, that's not so bad, Bill. There are a lot of lazy people around. Doesn't your heart tell you that? Well, I worked so hard yesterday. I'm entitled to a couple of lazy days, am I not? Your own heart will give you all sorts of lame excuses and make them seem so nice. Or, well, that sin's not so bad after all. Tom?
Yeah, that car's really nice and I really, really want it. And so I'm going to do all my work for that. And giving to the Lord lets off a little bit. That's okay because I really, really want that car.
Okay, good. Yeah, I mean, your own sinful heart can do lots of calculations to justify things that might not be as necessary as we think. Or justifying sin, well, nobody got hurt or nobody really knows about it. There are lots of excuses and rationalizations our own hearts will give us. But the author here says, take care. Be on the lookout. There's danger from your own heart. Don't let your own heart pull the wool over your eyes and give you excuses to go places you ought not to go. Notice also that in order for us to take care against these dangers, it's a group project. Do you see that in verse 13? think it's verse 13. Did I get the verse right? Yeah, 13. What's the group project part? Jay?
Yeah, yours says exhort, mine. Who are those one and others?
You are the one another's in a local church. It's a reason you need to be associated with a local church to avoid these dangers. All right, that's warning number two.
And I'm just going to start erasing because it's hard to see the lower part of the board from the back of the room. I know I've sat there, but I'll suggest there's a third warning kind of implied in the next verse, Hebrews 3:14.
It doesn't actually say take care or be on your guard, but it's kind of an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure kind of warning. It says there in chapter 3, verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. If we understand again the danger to be, the ones that he's already identified in verse 12 and 13, then what preemptive, protective word of warning does he give us here? Good. To do what?
Well, I'm going to go to Bill. I'm going to probe around a little longer, Mary. That was a good try, a valiant try.
Don't forget our assurance. Hold fast.
Yeah, hold fast. The preemptive strike against straying into danger is hold fast, firm until the end.
And he's made clear in the first verse we read, chapter 3, verse 6, that we're holding fast to Christ, the apostle and high priest of our salvation, the faithful son over the house of God. He is the one in whom our confidence, he is our confidence and the boast of our hope. To avoid the danger of hard hearts, of unbelief, we must hold fast to Christ, firm until the end. And then the fourth, Thomas?
Yeah, I think that hits it accurately, where it says, prone to wander, or I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. That's our natural tendency, is to veer off.
Right, right. And take care that you don't, by holding fast to Christ. And then a fourth warning is in Hebrews 4, 1 and 2. And let me read that. Therefore, let us fear, lest, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, they meaning the children of Israel, the bad examples, as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. The therefore, in verse 1, kind of carries forward all the warnings we've listed so far, and the admonition is very surprising, isn't it? What does he tell us to do here in our Bibles that so often tell us to fear not and fear not and fear not? What is the exhortation here? Deborah? Right, and it's a focused fear, isn't it? Right. Fear, let me see, how does fear the danger of being one who comes up short when it comes to receiving the promise of entering eternal life? And again, I think it refers to that heavenly rest, and coming up short is the opposite of holding fast, firm until the end. And again, what is their bad example described in verse 2? The bad example of the sons of Israel. That's right. When they heard the word, it's not that they failed to hear it, but when they heard it, it was not united with faith. So it's this series of stunning warnings of fearful danger. Chapter 3, verse 7. When you hear God's word, Heed it. Don't harden your hearts. Chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. Take care lest you fall away from the living God, heedless of the danger of a heart of unbelief, hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. 3:14, hold fast to Christ, firm until the end, to counteract the danger arising from within your own heart. Chapter 4, 1 and 2, fear the danger of coming up short, and seek to counteract danger by seeking to unite with faith any reception of God's word that you receive. And these warnings bring us then to the culminating one that we read in Hebrews 4:11, which kind of introduces our verse, which is 4:12. So back to 4:11, he says, "Therefore, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience." Now we're better acquainted with that example of disobedience. Now we have a better understanding of what he means, lest we fall short. And this warning that we've just understood is further explained by chapter 4, verse 12. And with chapter 4, verse 12, he's not merely suggesting, well, you know, it might be nice if you read your Bible every once in a while, it might do you good. He's instead saying there's real danger out there, or actually real danger out there, which is in my own heart. And here is what you need to apply. Before we look at verse 12, though, someone might be scratching their head, a scoffer, say,